pick up at chapter 20, and we're going to have fun in Leviticus tonight. Leah said it sounds like I'm trying to convince myself when I'm saying that, but I am. I'm actually enjoying it. We are going to have fun in Leviticus. So chapter 20. What's that? It's not on here. Okay, what is it? Recovery meeting this Friday night at 7 p.m. at the house of Wayne Krause. If you want information, you can call the church or see Wayne. All right. Chapter 20, Leviticus, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you just ask that you would settle our hearts and that our minds just would be attentive this evening. And Lord, we desire to know your will for our lives and for our families, Lord. And just pray that you would bless this time and that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, certainly as we live in and look upon a world that is lost, that's lost its way, Lord, hearts that are being hardened, and we just pray, Lord, that your word would speak to us and that you would draw us close to you, and Lord, use us for your glory, Lord, as we live and speak to others, Lord, just who we come in contact with. So bless this time and fill this place, Lord, and I just pray that you would bring your word to life. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, I told you last week I was bummed because now we're going to get into the sins of capital punishment. The fact of the matter is God instituted capital punishment. It's a struggle that a lot of people have had concerning capital punishment. Obviously, there are some states that allow it, some states that do not allow it. I remember when I was at, I think it was after I played in Brazil, but was back hanging out at the college playing and working out. Some of the guys that I knew that were in the grades young below me, one of them posed the question, should Christians support capital punishment? And I said, absolutely. And he had an issue with that, and so we began the debate. And he thought, you know, that for us to take that position when somebody's life was in, you know, in jeopardy, to have a finality or to set a finality to someone's life when there's an opportunity for that person to accept the Lord, which was a good argument, but we also have to understand that God knows the heart of man. There is a point we know where God says that someone's heart can become so hardened that he just gives them over to a debased mind. And where that is, we don't know. The fact of the matter is, for the good of society, God set up parameters for capital punishment. Mostly, and he won't deal, interestingly, he won't deal with it here. Murder is one of them, but that'll be dealt with in Deuteronomy. But we're going to see that capital punishment, that God said that a life is required, especially in concern to the Ten Commandments, the law, God's law. And then there's a couple of them that God gave through Moses that would constitute that. But we live, and we all grew up with that saying and understanding, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, correct? Well, Roman civilization fell because it fell into a lot of sin, certainly sexual immoralities, leisure, wealth, and they fell asleep at the wheel. So that saying really is counterintuitive. We need to be careful about what we observe in different cultures, different societies, for sure. But as we get into chapter 20, you could probably call this chapter When in Canaan, Don't Do as the Canaanites Do, because God is addressing that. I mean, if there was a society that as a whole broke every one of God's commandments. Canaan was front and center, certainly, in God's crosshairs, because that's where he was taking his children to dispossess the Canaanites from the land and give them possession of it. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes or close their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech." Interesting. Notice it's all who practice abortion and those who condone it by closing their eyes. You know, I've heard it often from people that say, "Well, I would never do it, but I support women's, you know, choice, those that choose to do it." That's not a church position. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So Paul is addressing those very same things in Romans. The fact of the matter is, to not condemn it, condemn the action, is actually to condone it. No different in God's eyes. It's first on the list. You notice that? Of sins that are punishable by death. It deals with the sanctity of life, because you are dealing with what God has created in his own image and given life to. And it's a very serious thing. A society that does not value life above all other things is a society that is lost. Man is going to answer for it. It was the man who allowed it that stood in judgment. His family would suffer the consequences because of his lack of leadership. And anybody that watched it and didn't call it into question, the same would happen. The thing is there, you know, for the ladies, those that have gone that route have done that, there's forgiveness. There's abundant grace for any mistake that any of us have made. Some of you may have heard about Iceland. Recently, it has announced that it believes it will have eradicated Down syndrome very soon. Almost 100% of women who found that they were carrying Down syndrome babies through prenatal screening have chosen to abort their children, and they're touting the eradication of Down syndrome through abortion. Iceland is what they're saying is Iceland will eventually become Down syndrome free. It's being celebrated. We don't punish these with corporal punishment anymore, except premeditated murder, and that's only in some states. And it was meant not to be a punishment, as it was a deterrent. You know, the thought that you would lose your life if you went against God's law, the very morality that God was handing down, the desire certainly was to deter, not the ultimate punishment. A lot of people that have a hard time with capital punishment just don't think that it's so horrible when you think about, you know, the electric chair and the ways that we've come up with taking, you know, satisfying the judgment. But how is that, you know, it's interesting, we always seem to forget the crime that led to that punishment was equally as bad. So It sins against our fellow man and our attitude towards God that God is addressing. And so verse 6 says, "And the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them." And interesting, a number of times he's going to talk about prostituting because the religious observances there often had prostitutes that were associated with it. Even male prostitution was practiced. He said, "I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And he says that he would cut them off. Here, it either will mean kicked out and separated, or kicked out or cut off, meaning punishable by death, removed. So God says that those that mess with familiar spirits and prostitution, the occult practices, "For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." That is to make light of or disrespect, even have contempt for. We know that God said that there are going to be many in the last days that are not going to have that natural affection, that love for their mother and father. We're talking, you know, juvenile delinquency was not practiced back then, or the juvenile delinquents, they were not sent to juvie, they were not slapped on the hand like they are today, but the respect of mothers and fathers and the family unit was first and foremost in God's sight. And so the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. I mean, it's become so commonplace, it's not even a shock anymore, is it? The man who lies with his father's wife, has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So much smoke about what's sin and what's not sin today, and God's pretty clear about it. He hasn't changed his mind. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the beast. If a woman approaches any beast and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the beast. Evidently, widespread in the land of Canaan, the Amorites, when you're talking about the goddess Asheroth, who was, you know, portrayed in statuettes with having three breasts, and it was really a god that they worshipped, and had sexual undertones. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has discovered her flow. She has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister. For that would uncover his near of kin, they shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. It doesn't say that they won't have children. The severity of the punishment of those things would be that the children would also bear the sin. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Sexual immorality, all forms. Pedophilia. I mean, I was reading, I can't remember, years ago, that there's groups and movements in Europe, Germany, to try and legalize pedophilia. Our society's sick. It's unacceptable to God. But interestingly, it's acceptable in our society that certain things aren't yet. Some sexual immorality is even celebrated in churches today. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed sexual immorality. In chapter 5, he said, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then he goes on in chapter 6 and he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, that's premarital sexual relations, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, that's catamites, nor sodomites, so it's being addressed in the feminine and masculine, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He goes down, continues down to 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Sexual immorality, the intimacy that God has created for the marriage relationship is just for that, the marriage relationship. He's very serious about our obeying his guidelines for it. You all, verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And we had talked about that the reaction of even the earth of these immoralities and sins against God's law even affect the earth. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation, which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. Interesting, there was a lot of questions as to whether there was honey in that land. There were archaeologists that did not believe. I'd read about this. And so when it talks about a land flowing with milk and honey, they didn't believe that or find any evidence that there was any bees in that land until they started uncovering some of Solomon's, he was a horticulturist and had collected all kinds of one of the first zookeepers and everything else, and they actually proved that there were bees in the area. He says, land flowing milk and honey, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean beasts and unclean, between clean birds and unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable, that is detestable, by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. A man or woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. The New Age movement that has become very prominent and has infiltrated the church to a great extent today through the efforts of Marianne Williamson, who actually used to be the pastor at the Unity Church up here in Warren. She's gone to Hollywood because that's where all the attention is. Rob Bell, who was in Grand Rapids, he's gone to Hollywood because that's where all the attention is. And these guys, people are all going out to where, really, if you consider it, the Crystal Cathedral was kind of the, and Dean probably remembers, you know, that the Crystal Cathedral down in Orange County was the center of that. Robert Schuller. And Robert Schuller was really the one that was kind of touting this and teaching others about that. And a great many pastors were learning this stuff from Schuller, who had the most beautiful building and the world's largest pipe organ. And he had, and I tried to get the leadership to do this for me because, you know, as I get older, being 6'8", 6'9", the knees start hurting and stuff like that. But he had a stage that actually brought him out from the back to the front, and it made him look like he was floating. But he didn't have to walk. It was almost like a people mover. I wanted one of those, and they said no. But he had it all. But one of the things that marks the New Age movement is their claim to have familiars and spirit guides, and you hear it a lot. A lot of it was discussed in Oprah Winfrey's offering of what she claims to be spirituality, and Shirley MacLaine and the like, who have gotten involved with that and misled a great many people. If it's not the Holy Spirit of God, it is a false spirit. But the good news is, in when you consider all of this, God says, "For I am the Lord your God, who has separated you. Be holy because I am holy." The good news is that there's nothing that any of us have done that he is not willing to forgive us of. Whether it be perversion and sexual immorality and or drunkenness, drug use, which he equates to, just like prostitution, when he talks about prostitution, so much of it was practiced in the occult and the cultic false religions, so was drug use. And, you know, the great movement that the Lord started on the West Coast with Chuck Smith and the hippies who were using drugs to astral travel, trying to find the center of the universe, the center of their navel. I don't know, they were trying to find something. And they didn't know what they were looking for until they found Jesus Christ, and it changed their lives. And same thing that's happened to us. But if you turn your heart to him and believe in Christ, it says, he says that he will change your life and make you whole. Chapter 21, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband. For her he may defile himself. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man or the master among his people, to profane himself. 7 days. And so if he were to touch someone that was dead, God was giving allowances. He was allowed to mourn or touch his mother, his father, his wife, his the very closest in relationship to him. Because God is going to allow some mourning. But it wasn't the priest's position to mourn for every one of the children of Israel that passed away, you know, because he was called to minister and to attend to God's things. And if he had defiled himself with a dead person by touching someone who was dead, he was ceremonially unclean for 7 days, so it would keep him away from attending to the tabernacle and the sacrifices for 7 days. And so God set some parameters. There were others that would attend to those who died within the camp. And so God very wisely says, I don't want you dealing with every one of them, because you have been anointed. And we're going to see, you know, he goes over the anointing with oil. You've been anointed to serve in the tabernacle and to attend to, you know, the worship that goes on there, and the things, the utensils, those things that are in the tabernacle. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2, he says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. So evidently they had some kind of practice that they would shave, you know, probably a spot in the front. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. In 1 Kings chapter 18, that story about Elijah, he came to all the people and said, how long will you, you don't have to turn there, you falter between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls, let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. You call on the name of your gods, I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered, says, it is well spoken. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, prepared it, called the name of Baal, from morning until even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, said, cry aloud, cry out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy, he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. They cried out, they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom. So God knew that this was going on. It was something that they had observed with knives and swords, with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And we know the rest of the story. Passed until the afternoon, and they gave up finally, and Elijah built his altar and poured water all around it, poured it on the sacrifice, and God consumed even the everything that was on it, even all the water and everything. But they had practiced those things, and they were not to do as the Canaanites did as they entered into the land. It said, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. So they were not to take, they were to take a virgin only from their own tribe. Therefore you shall sanctify him, set him apart, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. Interesting. Cultic prostitution was practiced was a widespread practice in the land of Canaan, and they were not to participate in it. The priest was to be, in a sense, ceremonially unembellished or unblemished, just as the sacrifices were. So they mainly married within the Levitical tribe. We know that in 2 Corinthians we're told that we're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And it's hard really to avoid. I mean, we come across people, and we even fellowship with people who got saved after, you know, years after they were married. And they're in a marriage now where they are unequally yoked. And there's even instruction for that the believing spouse really is to win the unbelieving spouse over by love. We're told that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse for the sake of the children. God covers that in 2 Corinthians 6. But we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he said, and he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. He was consecrated to wear the garments that were consecrated for service unto the Lord. Very important. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself or his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, a widow or a divorced woman, or a defiled woman, or a harlot. These shall he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife, that is, of the Levites. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. The priest was not to overreact concerning the death of a loved one. He was to be level-headed, cool, calm, and collected, so to speak. He wore the crown, remember, that said holiness unto the Lord. And so his service, everything that he was to do, was to be holiness unto the Lord. He was not to tear the garment, because he wore the consecrated garments. They were to lead by example. This, the same concept of having, being able to rule his house, that the children acknowledged God and lived wholesome lives, and that he was to marry a virgin, he wasn't to take a woman that had been with anybody else. The same concept, when you look at requirements for leadership in the church, In 1 Timothy, it's just good to refresh. It's a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. That is, not ceremonially unclean. Must be blameless. The husband of one wife. And you know, a lot of people, there's debate on whether or not a person who had been divorced and remarried is walking with the Lord, can be in a position of leadership in the church. In the Old Testament, or in these times, you're still dealing with multiple, polygamy to a certain extent, certainly outside of Israel, because Israel, that had pretty much been taken care of. But when you're looking at the Gentile world, that was still observed in some places. So, husband of one wife, not to have multiple wives, whether or not that addresses, it doesn't say somebody that has been married and divorced and married again, because there's all kinds of different scenarios that come into that. So, but certainly not one who has been through a bunch of them and just seems to, you know, when one wears out, move on to the next one. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not a teacher. That's if you're not one who can come up and teach like from the pulpit, but able to teach, able to instruct others. You know, there's a lot of people that are able to sit down with the younger people or the less mature Christians and just explain to them what the scripture says and talk to them about that. That's teaching. It's not necessarily standing up in front of the congregation to teach. So, where was I? Not given to wine. That's not addicted. Not violent. Not greedy for money. But gentle, not quarrelsome. Not loving money, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Same requirement was on the priest. He didn't know how to take care of his, he was to keep, you know, and if they got out of line, very severe penalty. Not a new convert, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. He must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then deacons, some similar characteristics that they're to display. And so God is just setting those parameters, and certainly for the high priest, probably the strictest of parameters that they were to observe. So, verse 16, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. And, you know, look, that pretty much disqualifies all of us, right? We're all defective. Cracked pots to a great extent. But this is, yeah, well, I'll get ahead of myself. Speak to Aaron's, for any man who has a defect shall not approach a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest who has a defect, shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Jesus, who is our high priest and became our sacrifice, remember, was without blemish. The restriction was not to point out or to exclude the those with physical deformities, to make fun of them, to say that they were any less important, but to point to Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every sense, and both high priest and the sacrifice. And they were both to be without blemish. So it was pointing towards Christ, who is our great high priest, but also the Lamb of God, who gave his life to take away the sins of the world. And so God was actually giving us a picture here that not only was the sacrifice to be without blemish, but the high priest who came in to offer the sacrifice, the bread, was to also be without blemish, at least physical blemish, those physical blemishes that are pointed out. We know that we're all blemished, aren't we? We're all a mess, but by God's grace, he lets us serve and serve one another and do these things. It blows my mind. It says, he may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. In Canaan, those with physical challenges were absolutely discarded. God forbid those with blemishes to serve in the tabernacle, to serve as the high or as a priest involved in the sacrifices and the offerings. But God provided at his table, and they had the right and the privilege to worship. They just didn't have the right to serve. So God provided for them to be able to come and to make their offerings. They just weren't able to serve as a priest giving those offerings. So, to seek and save the lost, to give sight to the blind, heal the lame. We're all pretty lame. He's awesome. Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. Chapter 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they do not profane my holy name and those things which they sanctify to me. I am the Lord." And so the things of the tabernacle, I mean, we know what happened to Babylon as they carried the children of Israel away into captivity. And the son of Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, took over. And as he was having that great party and getting drunk, what did he say? He said, "Man, bring the instruments that we got from the temple and let's drink from them." And the finger came, "Tekel, tekel, many a parson," wrote on the wall that he had been found wanting. God judged him that day. He was very serious about those things. And so they were to be very serious about the things of the tabernacle, those things that God had sanctified and set apart to worship him. "Say to them, whoever of all of your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel sanctify to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." Just everything about ministry, and I say this very cautiously because I know I'm not perfect. And it astounds me, to see just in the Calvary Chapel movement recently, some of, guys with 25, 35 plus years of ministry, and to find out that they had been going to the pulpit week after week after week as they were living in adulterous relationships or in sin. It astounds me. How could you do that? I have my own faults and I have to deal with those on a daily basis, but God said, "Don't bring it in. Don't bring it in. Don't even be touching the stuff that are used, the holy things that have been sanctified to worship me." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. What happens is, just like what happened with the children of Israel, when the fear of God leaves, the recognition and the obedience to the things that God has asked of us will not be lived out. We won't be following those things. It's the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord. "Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean, and whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has had an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water." And we know that, and then until night, he washes his body with water, and then at evening he can do that. "And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings, because it is his food." And God had provided for the priests, those that were serving in the tabernacle and making the sacrifices, that food was part of it, was food for actually him and his family. "Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beast he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I am the Lord." We've already gone over these. "He shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear the sin for it and die thereby if they profane it. I, the Lord, sanctify them." It's an interesting statement, "I, the Lord, sanctify them." There's this mentality of Christianity that once saved by grace that Paul had to address, says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But does that You know, is that so that we can continue to practice sin? Paul says, absolutely not. But God is telling the children of Israel here, it is I that sanctify you. And so it's God's saying, consider this. I mean, this is a gracious thing that God is doing, and grace existed even in the Old Testament. And I'm asking you to do these things to keep yourself clean, to keep yourself separate from the world, because I sanctify you. To not observe those things, not get involved in sexual immorality and drunk, all this stuff that he's laying out before him. He said, look, I didn't call you and sanctify you and separate you from the rest of the world so that you can live like the rest of the world. It's no different than what Paul and Peter and all of them write about in the epistles to the church. God has that same heart towards you and towards me. But do we really consider when we're doing those things that it was Jesus Christ who sanctified us through his death on the cross and the blood that he shed? Paul said, no way. There is no way we should be living that way. And so verse 10, no outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who sojourns with the priest or a hired servant shall now eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. One who is born in his house may eat his food. And so if the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house, as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priests and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord. And this is talking about the priest's portion, that who he can share it with, who is considered his family, and those he can share it with, and who he's not to share it with. Or allow them to bear guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. Only really the immediate family of the and those of the priest's household were supposed to eat of the provision that God gave to the priests through the sacrificial service. And so they were to really be aware of this. Paul wrote concerning eating together, and in particular the Lord's meal. And it was that same idea in 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. And so they were to take this very seriously and not become lackadaisical in who they allowed in and who they shared these things with. So see, 17 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. But whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And remember, we talked about the sacrifices pointed to Christ. The priests were not to slack off. They were not to compromise when it came to the offerings that the Lord or the people brought to the Lord. They were to keep God's standards. They were not allowed to lower expectations in order to accommodate or to appease the people. How sad, as we see many pastors abandoning God's standards in order to fill a building, to appease them. That country club experience, you know, we're all looking for. We're not to do that. God set the standard, and they were to institute that standard. And whoever offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or a freewill offering from the cattle or sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord.
nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord, either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short. You may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. From the eighth day and thereafter, it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So it had to stay with the mother for at least 7 days before it could be used as an offering. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. Children of Israel began bringing substandard offerings. The priests allowed it. Blemished offerings. Temple worship became a pre-Christ kind of Burger King experience, you know, have it your way instead of God's way. And I like Burger King and I like things my way, but that wasn't for the church. Malachi, God said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts, if you don't bring the best to the Lord? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it. And then you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And one of God's final condemnations on the children of Israel was that they were not recognizing what God had said they were to do, and the priests were allowing it, and the priests were the ones that were going to answer for it. And we know that what preceded about 400 years of silence until Christ would come and set things right. And it says, verse 21, 22, those that are blind or broken, maimed, either a bull, verse 23, or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering. You know, let's drop down. 31, you shall keep my commandments. I'm going to break my rule for a second. This is all repeatable stuff. My commandments, perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name. I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And when you read Peter's epistles, you hear kind of that heart, that understanding that God has called us to be separate, has sanctified us. He wants a church that is holy because he's holy. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he's speaking to the church, his own special people,
that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The same thing that he had done with the children of Israel, who had then rejected him. Now he is saying to the church, who once were not a people, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then in chapter 4 of his first epistle, starting at verse 8, above all things, have fervent love one for another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I always think of the manifold. It gets to every, God wants that grace to get to everybody. What he's saying is he wants to use you as a conduit, you know. We're not an 8-cylinder. We're however many people are here. He wants to use every one of those, you know, the manifold takes the gas down to each of the cylinders and stuff. The manifold grace, man, he's going to get it there. He wants to use us to do that. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We all have a part. We know that Paul talks about the body. Some of you are big toes, you know. Some of us are thumbs, all thumbs. I don't, you know, whatever. Lenny's a green thumb. He's given us all gifts. Use them. We're a priesthood, not all leaders, and that's okay. You don't want to be a leader. Believe me. And it's not bad, but Ephesians 4:22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And, you know, he said, I called you out of Egypt. And all of those things that you have seen, I'm going to take you in a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to obey and walk according to my precepts and my ordinances. And so he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. Holiness unto the Lord, for I'm the Lord your God. And the Lord, if the, you know, it's the same thing for us. I don't know. Sometimes I just think, you know, we think we can just live willy-nilly and wantonly and do whatever we want to do because of grace. But he would say, remember, I sanctified you. And remember what I did to sanctify you. The next time you think about doing, you know, living that way or thinking that way or whatever. It's a serious thing. Beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. It's the fear of the Lord. Fear him. Be in awe of him. He's awesome. He's awesome. You know? Sometimes we forget that. Because, you know, I forget it sometimes because I'm awesome. At least, you know, don't strike me down, Lord. But we can think that way. And he's awesome. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for what you have done. Lord, and just to bring us back to that altar, Lord, we're recognizing all that you have done, all that you are, what you have done for us, Lord, but that also you've called us to be a priesthood and a holy nation, separated from the world. Lord, we may be the only thing that somebody, Lord, the people that you bring into our lives may never read a Bible, but what they see in us, if they see you in us, it might change their life radically forever. And Lord, help us to never forget that. You have sanctified us. Lord, we are like the utensils in the tabernacle, that we're not to take for granted. Everything was important to you, Lord. We're all important to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would use this place and your people for your glory. Just bless this time. And I be blessed, Lord, as we bring sacrifices of praise and prayer. And just thank you and praise you for all that you've done. And pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
creation, all of the earth.
Make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come. Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come.